Good morning, Bridgeway Community Church. For all of you who are in the house, as well as the rest of you who are at your house or in your car or in your kitchen, thank you so much for tuning in. Today we are worshiping the Lord, and we want to say congratulations and a big celebration for Hispanic Heritage Month. So let's put our hands together for our Hispanic and Latino brothers and sisters. I'm going to open in a word of prayer, and we're going to start our brand new series called Living a Make It Better Life. And for the next 2 weeks, we're going to talk about the eight attitudes or the Beatitudes that you find in Matthew chapter 5. Are you ready for God's word? Are you ready for God's word? All right, come on, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we go into your word, we pray that your word would go in to us. Teach us, God, so we could have these eight attitudes to make us better. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Together, everyone said, amen. Amen and amen. Introductions are the most important part of a message. It's in the introduction that you tell your audience the crux of what you're talking about and what the topic is going to be. And it's in the introduction that your listeners decide whether they're interested in listening even more to the topic or if they're going to check out mentally, looking out the window, which of course is not an issue in here, or looking on their phones or maybe taking a little nap or daydreaming about the day's agenda. And today's topic is discussing the opening of Jesus' greatest sermon known as the Sermon on the Mount. After he was baptized and coming out into public ministry, he then went into the wilderness where he was tempted by the devil himself. And now he's ready to preach and teach on the public stage. For this important talk, the biggest speech of his public life, what would Jesus' introduction be? What would be Jesus' opening lines? What would be Jesus' subject that he'd want to make sure that he grabs the attention of people? And what would Jesus address as he's going to usher in all the other topics of the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew 5 all the way through Matthew chapter 7? What would the master of communication say as his hook to grab everyone? What would he start his talk with for his big debut in front of a large crowd? A joke? A story? Maybe a quote from a historical heroic figure from the Old Testament, like Abraham. Or maybe a persuasive statement. Maybe even a political slogan. By the way, if it were you, what would your first words be for the opening of your biggest sermon in front of the biggest crowd? What would you say? Imagine you're the Messiah of the world. There's a crowd swelling all around, the attention of hundreds of people, if not more. What would your first words be? I know what mine would be. David is the best in the whole wide west on CBS in the whole US. Oh, yes. Here I am, y'all. I made it. How's it going? You doing good there? I know you've been waiting for me. What took me so long? Hello, did you go through the wilderness and fast for 40 days and 40 nights fighting the devil? Okay, then, sat down. But I'm here, and I know you've been waiting for me, so let's get into it. And everybody, I just need you to know, it may have taken me a while to get here, but I was about my Father's business. Don't be asking me any dumb questions like, what took me so long? You know what? I'm done with you. I'd probably even get mad at people. Just catch an attitude. You know what? Just go to Hades. That's right. Gehenna. Go. Shoo them away. Seriously, though, how would you do it? What would you say? Out of all the messages Jesus could have given, what would you have done if that was your job? The first line of the greatest sermon ever told. And here it is. Are you ready? The big line, the big opening statement. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What? We waited for this? What? Are you serious? Like, that's your big intro, Jesus? You've got to be kidding. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for there should be the kingdom of heaven. And then he goes on. He doesn't stop there. He keeps going with this exciting, inspiring introduction, does he not? Blessed are they who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they should be called sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. These are known as the Beatitudes, or that original language, basically the blessedness. These are the blessings. And when we began to look at the greater context, if you have your Bibles, go to Matthew chapter 5. You begin to see how Jesus opens up. And it's as if he walks by the mountainside and he sits down. And as he sits up on the side of the mountain, he sees this crowd of people. And it says in verse 1, "Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down," like an amphitheater. "His disciples came to him and began to teach them, saying," here's an observation. Jesus began to teach them. Can you say teach them? Can you say teach them? Can you type teach them? Jesus began to teach them. Now understand what's going on here. In chapter 4, after the wilderness experience in the desert and fighting Satan and telling Satan it is written 3 times and fasting and all of this, he comes out of it and he's ready for his public ministry. But when he steps out for his public ministry, pick it up at chapter 4, verse 17, and we can see the broader context or the immediate situation. "From that time on, Jesus began to preach, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near.'" Now in chapter 5, verse 1, it says he began to teach them. But in chapter 4, verse 17, it says he began to preach. And what did he preach? He preached repentance. "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." In chapter 4, if you go up to verse 23, listen to what it says. "Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people." So we see that Jesus' ministry was preaching, teaching, and healing in chapter 4, verse 23. So in 4:17, he preached repentance. In 4:23, his ministry was teaching in the synagogues, preaching the good news and healing those that are diseased and sick. And then he sees the crowd and he sits down and he teaches his disciples. What I want you to understand is that Jesus' ministry was preaching, teaching, and healing. Who did he preach to? He was preaching a kingdom message, which was repentance. But he was teaching his disciples, which was rethinking. They had to rethink what the kingdom of heaven actually was. And his ministry was healing for restoration. So you have his kingdom message, and then you see he wants them to rethink with a new kingdom mindset. And then when he heals people, that's his kingdom ministry to bring restoration and rehabilitation and repair to people who are broken. A big shout out right here to those who are medical professionals. Jesus is healing and he can do it miraculously, but for those of you who are nurses, practitioners, doctors, in the medical and in the mental profession, I say thank you. Because you are coming in line with what Jesus' heart was in kingdom ministry. And that's healing people that are broken. And helping to repair. And helping to restore. And helping to rehabilitate people who have been bruised and broken. Can we put our hands together for our medical and mental professionals? And in the chat, can you just say thank you for serving like Jesus? Thank you for trying to be a healer like Jesus. Go ahead and type that in the chat. Now, contextually speaking, I want you to see now Jesus moves into a teaching ministry. So while he was teaching in the synagogues, and while these big crowds are there, he's not preaching to the big crowds right now. He is talking to his disciples in Matthew 5:1. In other words, Jesus sees the great crowd and sees the great need. But now what he wants to do is say to his disciples, listen here, this is a case study. See all this? This is a teachable moment. Do you see all this? I want you all to know that blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus, huh? We're in class right now, so help us understand. Yeah, the poor in spirit. In other words, the kingdom of heaven is populated with people like this. Poor people. People who are poor in spirit. Oh, poor in spirit. Whew. Okay, I think I understand now, Jesus. So you're talking like spiritually, metaphorically. People who are maybe humble in spirit, poor in spirit. People who realize that they need God. Okay. I get it now. I was almost thinking that you were going to say something else. And Jesus says, no, you need to understand something. These people are blessed by me. My favor is upon them. The kingdom of heaven is populated with people like this right here. And what Jesus is doing is he's bringing a new kingdom mindset. This is a completely different mindset that they were used to. Like, what do you mean, Jesus, these people are blessed? Isn't it the rich that are blessed? Even that's what we say, they're blessed. The rich can buy their way into heaven, right? The royals are, of course, a shoo-in, right? I mean, heaven is populated with, well, popular people, right? And yet you have the rich young ruler who comes to Jesus in Matthew 19, and he says, what must I do to be saved? What good thing shall I do to have eternal life? Basically, can I buy my way in? Can I make a donation? Will that get me into heaven? But not just the rich young ruler. You got people like Nicodemus in John chapter 3 who comes to Jesus at night. And he says, what must I do in order to enter into the kingdom of God? You see, these men must have been hearing Jesus' teachings and were worried about their own place in eternal glory. I can't buy my way in. I'm religious, and you're telling me with my religious power, I can't get in? Well, even his own disciples, James and John, in Mark chapter 10, are arguing about who's going to sit at his right and who's going to sit at his left. And Jesus told them, listen, the greatest among you are those who serve. Wow. Jesus was flipping the script. He was being totally counter-cultural. He was making them rethink what the kingdom of heaven actually was. And here in this introduction to the greatest sermon ever told, we find that Jesus is teaching his disciples important truths about the kingdom of heaven. And here's the first one. The first important truth of the kingdom of heaven that he's teaching his disciples, discipling his disciples, is this. All people are valuable and matter to God. He wants to teach his disciples that all people are valuable and they matter to God. No matter what you heard about a Messiah coming to restore Israel to its place of prominence or riding in on a stallion, no, this Jesus is born of a virgin in Bethlehem with no place to lay his head. And now he steps onto the public scene 3 decades later And he opens up with, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The valuable truth that he is teaching his disciples is that all people are valuable and they matter to God. Not just the wealthy, not just the successful, not just the educated, not just the athletic, not just the men, not just the wedded, childbearing women, not just the powerful, but all people. That was the rethinking of a kingdom message, and it says that Jesus came from heaven above to say, the kingdom is near. He was bringing the kingdom of heaven onto the earth. And in order to make this point, Jesus' first focus of everything else he would say was the poor. He wants us to learn that the poor matter to him. He wants us to learn that people have more value than our valuables. People have more value than our valuables, which is a rethinking that needs to happen, because we may say it, but because we gather so many valuables, after a while, we may value our valuables more than people that Jesus values. Jesus is not saying that wealthy people don't matter to God. He's saying that poor people matter too. Poor people matter to God. Poor lives matter. We need to give special attention to them, because we can socially dismiss them and live in our lives of privilege and forget Jesus' opening introduction. So he arrives on the scene. He flips the script with a new kingdom mindset and says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness. Wow. For his disciples, this must have been mind-blowing. Oh, okay, Jesus, I understand. I'm getting it. It threw me off for a minute, but I know, okay. So metaphorically, you know, poor in spirit, got it. And you must be speaking spiritually, right? Like, not the poor, like the spiritually poor, right? Okay, good. And not those that are truly sad and suffering. I mean, mourners are losers, aren't they? They just need to toughen up and get over their grief, right? Like not the meek, like weak, wimpy, wiry, no spine, middle schooler type person, right? That's not what you're talking about. I know people say meekness is not weakness, but it kind of is, isn't it? You're not really talking about like hungry and thirsty people, right? You must mean the spiritually hungry and thirsty. I mean, you said it, to thirst for righteousness, right? And this is the idea that Jesus is only talking spiritually here, and I don't agree. Yes, he's talking spiritually and attitudinally, but Jesus is also talking literally, physically, tangibly. Don't believe it? Can I show you some other scriptures? Can we go deeper? Can we go deeper? Yes. Can we go deeper? Yes. Luke chapter 6, the same account from Luke's perspective on what happened and what Jesus said. Notice what Luke says. Go to Luke chapter 6 and just get down to verse 20. And I'll read 6 verses. And you tell me, is it just the spiritual stuff that Matthew talks about? Or is it more than that? Because Luke addresses it. What does Luke say? Here it is. Verse 20. Luke 6, 20. Looking at his disciples, he said, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep when? Now, for you will laugh. Verse 22, blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. People are excluded, insulted, and rejected. Verse 23, rejoice in that day and leap for joy because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their fathers treated the prophets. Woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Oh. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Verse 26, woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is how their fathers treated the false prophets. Woe. Luke tells us this isn't just spiritualized poverty. These are real poor people. And there's something about poor people that draws in the attention of Jesus. Not just the spiritually poor, but the actual poor. You see, now you got to understand both perspectives. Luke's perspective, he was writing to Gentile converts. Matthew was writing to Jewish converts. When Matthew was writing, he was appealing to Jewish converts who needed to see Jesus as the Messiah and King, bringing the kingdom of God to heaven. But Luke's audience needed to see that Jesus was a real man and that Jesus was, yes, the Messiah, but he was also an everyday person and hero for those outside of Judaism. So we have to see them both. We have to understand that there are some Christian groups in America and beyond that are all about spiritual growth in their Christianity and personal spiritual meaning. Bible studies and discipleship classes and fellowship groups and memorizing scripture and personal devotions and spiritual disciplines. All those seem to be embodied in what it means to be a fully devoted follower of Christ. And for the conservatives, pure doctrinal soundness is absolutely critical. But then you have those more liberal Christians of the faith that only seem to care about social justice and feeding the poor, but they have no sense of theological discipline or commitments to the Word of God. So you've got all these sides within Christianity, don't you? And when the liberal believers talk about works, the conservative believers are right there to remind them that you cannot get into heaven without faith. And then when the conservative believers talk about faith, you've got the liberals there to remind them that faith without works is dead. So there needs to be balance between the two. We need them both. And what Jesus does is he comes onto the scene to help us rethink what the kingdom of heaven is all about. And it's all about and always has been about people. All people. See, the first important truth that he was teaching his disciples was that all people are valuable and they matter to God. But here's the second one. The second one out of two today. Important truth that Jesus is teaching his disciples, and that is this. The attitude you have toward the poor and lowly is a reflection of your heart toward God. Let me say it again. The attitude you have toward the poor and lowly is a reflection of your heart toward God. See, Jesus counterculturally lifts up the poor and the least of these around. Jesus even says when he comes out to begin to preach, he says in Luke chapter 4, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of the sight for the blind, to release the oppressed and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. See, Jesus was anointed to come and bring the word and bring the power and the kingdom of heaven, not just to everybody else who seemingly could afford it, but to everyone who couldn't afford it, to ones who were so poor that the only way they could even be acknowledged is that some hero like Jesus would show up and say, I give them value. Those lepers, I give them value. Those women, I give them value. Those poor people, they are favored and blessed. I give them value. That's some Mother Teresa stuff right there. Looking them in the eye and realizing that, wow, they represent Jesus. In Matthew 25, Jesus makes this even more abundantly clear, and watch out because of what he says. He says in Matthew 25, 42, he says, for I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, a foreigner, an immigrant. You did not invite me in. I needed clothes. You did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. They also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry? When did we see you thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? Of course, we're Christians. Of course. What are you talking about? Jesus says in verse 45, Matthew 25, 45, he will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Whoa. Jesus is calling us to bless the poor, to comfort the hurting, to walk with people who are sad and mourning loss, to feed the hungry, and to give water to those, clean water to those who don't have it, and to lift up the meek and the lowly. And this was not just Jesus's words, but this God's word in Proverbs, where he says in 19:17, whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward them for what they have done. God will reward you when you are kind to the poor. God sees how you're serving the poor. God rewards those of you who are kind to the lowly. Ask yourself the question, what is my attitude toward the poor? What is your attitude toward the underclass and the underprivileged who may not be as well off as you? I've given you two important truths today. One, that all people are valuable and matter to God. And two, the attitude you have toward the poor and lowly is a reflection of your heart toward God. So then how can today's message make you better? Let me give you three practical ways. Number one, rethink the way you think about the poor. Rethink the way you think about the poor. Whenever you see people from the underclass or people who are underprivileged, think about them as if you were looking into the face of Jesus. See Jesus's image in them. I was walking into a grocery store one time and a guy was in front of the door, and I thought, well, this is pretty convenient, isn't it? Because you know you got to go in and spend money, so that's a pretty convenient move. And as I'm walking from the parking lot, I'm thinking I can go, these grocery stores, you can go on one side and get in, or you could go on the other side and get in. And so I saw that this man was on this side, and he had long hair, kind of a hippie looking guy. And I thought, I'm closer to this side anyway, the other side, than where he is. And in that moment, as I'm walking in, into the entry of this place, I'm thinking, do you go right or do you go left? And man, in that moment, whew, it was a tough one for me because I was closer to this door. And on top of it, I did this to myself. Have you ever done that? And realized, I don't have any cash. I ain't giving the guy a credit card. But if he would have pulled out, that's all right, I got a square right here. I would have been like, yo. So anyway, I go on the side where he is, and I look at him, I say, dude, I don't have any money whatsoever, cash. I'm going to go in. When I get something, maybe I'll holler at you on the way back out. Yes, thank you so much. So then I go get my groceries, and, you know, I get like a little extra. You know how you can get some money back or whatever when you give them a card or whatever. So I got a little money back, and I'm walking out, and I'm like, okay, this is the moment. Is he still there? And I come out the door, and he's still there. And he stops me before I could give him anything. He says, sir, I want to tell you something. You're the first person that just looked at me all day. Whether you give me anything or not, I want to thank you for just looking at me and acknowledging me like a human being. I was like, I need to go back and get more money, man. I mean, that's just, oh, does that just do something to you, right? That's how I felt. And I gave him a little something, and I got in my car, and I just thought, wow, people have value. And whether you have something to give them or not, this whole acting like they're not there because you're afraid to make eye contact is the exact opposite of what Jesus would have done. So I'm telling you, rethink the way you think about the poor. Rethink. Here's a second practical application, and this is real here, friends. Repent if you have forgotten the poor because of your privilege. Repent if you have forgotten the poor because of your privilege. The more privileged you are, the more you can get yourself away from poor people. Who doesn't want to do that? I want to be safe. I want my kids to be safe. I want my kids to go to great schools. Like, don't shame me because I want better for my life. But if not careful, we begin to create a different narrative as if, well, I'm blessed, they're not. I'll pray for them. Anybody with me? Are you feeling me today? And my goal is not to make you feel like guilty or ashamed, but at the same time, we got, if this fits, if the shoe fits, maybe somebody today needs to repent and say, God, I'm sorry. Like, I've done all I could to get away from them, and my heart is now cold toward them. Jesus gives the introduction that won't let you walk out from the sermon. Jesus says, what you have not done for the least of these, you have not done for me. Here's a third and final practical application. Not just rethink the way you think about the poor and repent if you've forgotten them because of your own privilege, but reinvest your resources and your energy in ministries that serve the least of these. In ministries that serve the least of these. You know, because we're people of privilege, many of us, not everybody here, we have an opportunity to actually be creative with how we minister to the poor. I'm not telling you you have to move into a bad neighborhood or live in, you know, the ghetto. If you're able to get out of that, great. If you're able to pull away from having to worry about your kids being beat up as they go to school, there's no shame in that. We need to also understand that there's no extra spiritual value to being poor. The poor are valuable to the Lord, but there's no spiritual value to being poor. like poverty is my state and I'm going to stay in it. No, there's no extra spiritual value to being poor. Jesus was rich. You want to know what rich is? You want to know what wealthy is? Wealthy is when you can choose not to have certain things to live among the poor, knowing that at any time you can get out of that situation. Jesus came from heaven, came down on the earth to live among all of us, but guess what he went back to? Yeah. He didn't say, like, you know what, this poverty is so good for the rest of eternity. All y'all follow me, you could be here too. No. You see, true riches is when you have the power to choose whether you are going to live poor or not. Poor is when you don't have any power to choose. And so what we need to understand is what God is trying to say to us is, if you have the power like Jesus, then come up with ways to serve the poor. Be creative. I can't tell you what to do. Serving the poor may not mean giving money at the light to the squeegee boys. Maybe it does, but maybe it doesn't. But that's not the only thing. Let's use our brains. Many of you have degrees. Many of you have careers. Many of you have so much thinking that you do strategically for your jobs. Think strategically. What could you do to make a greater difference to a larger group of people who are poor? That's where I want you to use your mind. Not just giving change or even looking in the eyes, which are so important, but begin to reinvest your resources and energy and thinking with ways that you can serve the least of these. I have one brother who says, what I want to do is make sure that people get to go to college. I want to invest in their education. So he started a foundation to do that. Friends, I was so proud of the people in, I think it was Martha's Vineyard, that showed up to love on those immigrants. I was so proud. I don't care what your politics is. These are the people Jesus is talking about. And the fact that all those people showed up, again, I don't care about the political stuff. The way those people showed up to love them, I was thinking, I want that to be Columbia. I want that to be Owens Mills. I want that to be Prince George's County. I want that to be Washington, D.C. I want that to be Baltimore. What do I want? I want us to be able to mobilize to show people, whoever shows up at any time, to say, Pastor, I'm ready to serve. Jesus, I'm ready to serve. Tell me, do I need to make clothes? Do I need to knit blankets? Do I need to bring pillows? Do I need to use legal services? What do I need to do in order to serve like Jesus? This is how we use our privilege to honor God. Is anybody down with me on that? This is how we do it. I'm so proud of Bridgeway. You know, we have ministries that serve the poor. When you give online, when you give generously to our church, we show you how it's being used. Do we need it for sound systems and lights and technology so we can be in the homes of thousands of people around the world? Of course. But we feed people. Do you know, if you come to one of our campuses, that we open up our community cupboards so people can grocery shop for free after every service? Did you know that? Did you know on the weekends that people could come and get food to take it home, and we'll load you up with bags of groceries for free? That's what we do. And there's more than that. There's so many other things that we do. Our global missions team with Pastor Jared and a team of people, they're going back to Eastern Europe. Remember we went to Ukraine? They're going back. They're going to Romania and Moldova and the Ukrainian border. And they're going back to serve because we've built relationships there. Maybe you want to give to that. Go to bridgeway.cc/give. There are many options of what you can do to give. You can serve. You can create stuff we don't even know about. I'm counting on you to use your brain to think, how is it that we could actually live out what Jesus is talking about? I got one or two other practical things for you if you're looking for some suggestions. Remember our dear sister Lisa Bryson, who preached back in June, used to live on the streets and all of that? Well, she runs an organization called Praise Through Recovery. And it helps those who have addictions, women and men who have addictions, through groups and through living in homes that they create for them to be discipled for over a year, to be clean from drugs and alcohol. Well, she has a big event, a gala coming up soon, and I think it's next month sometime. And if you're thinking more, you know, I'd love to know more information about that. I'd love to give a donation, love to go to the gala or whatever. This is an opportunity for you to say, okay, there are people with addictions. Here's an opportunity for me to show up or to give to help that get sponsored in an amazing way. I think it's going to be at one of the Martin's locations. Just email her, all right? Just email her. Let's see, what's her email? I think praisethroughrecovery@comcast.net. There you go. praisethroughrecovery@comcast.net. Just email her and say, Doc talked about Praise Through Recovery. How can we serve? How can we bless you? I'm going to give you another thing really quickly. I got a text just this morning. You know, there's this family that we've been working with. They got here a year ago from Afghanistan. And they're living in Washington, D.C., and we went and had food and with them. We have somebody that buys them groceries. They've been to our church. We've been loving on them, Father Akbar, wife Tahara, and their two girls. And they live in D.C., but they're not in a safe environment. I mean, yeah, they came out of Kabul, and they have family back there that they're praying for whose lives are in danger, but they're one of the ones that got on this plane and got here. But they need help. Thank God he has a job. Thank God he's a translator, all of that. So that's good. But they're not living in a great situation, to be honest with you. They walk the girls miles to go to school every day through bad neighborhoods. They've had rats put on their front door. They're in a new country, and they're just trying to figure out how to survive. So we're trying to find them better living in a better location. Here's the best way you can serve if this happens to be you, and I don't know who you is. But if you're a landlord or somebody that has a place where a family could live for about 6 months, that will really get them up on their feet. Yes, they need a car too, but we don't want to give them a car and then they have insurance bills and things like that. Like, you don't want to hurt people by helping them. We know exactly how to help this family. Besides buying them groceries and besides giving them a care circle of people who love them, this is a way. So if you happen to be a landlord, you happen to have a space, apartment, or a house that people could live in for about 6 months, that would be great. You see, it's not just spiritual poor in spirit, it's poor. And poor is not always in the inner city. We found that it can be anywhere. And so a good sermon not only has a captivating introduction and important content in the middle, but it also has usually an inspiring conclusion to inspire action. And that's exactly what Jesus does at the end of the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 7 of Matthew. Listen to what Jesus says at the end of his sermon. He says in verse 24, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a man who has built his house on a rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine does not put them into practice and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who's built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Jesus says, don't just talk about it. Be about it. Caring for the poor is something you must practice. Or like Nike says, just do it. Amen and amen.